If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 as we go through the book of Matthew chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We're in what's called the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7. Chapters 5 and 6 talked about the internal man. What does the Christian look like inside? And Jesus went through great detail to tell us about what the Christian life should look like from the inside. It's a life that is set apart, a life that is holy. Holy means set apart, being sanctified for the things of the Lord. Poor in spirit, for this is the kingdom of heaven. Mourn, for they shall be comforted. And he gives these blessings right from the beginning. If you're a believer, you're blessed. You're blessed in Jesus Christ. You're blessed for all eternity. But here on earth, while we're walking, life is hard sometimes. And he tells us, what does the Christian life look like? What are you, as a believer, internally supposed to act and feel inside? Because only the Lord knows what's inside of you, right? I can't tell what you're thinking or what your motives are. So he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the sons of God. Each one of these that we just read, there's a blessing attached, but it's what we're supposed to look like inside. And there's a blessing with that. And he goes on to say, and just a recap of what we've talked about, he says, blessed are those who persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so Jesus goes through the details of the Christian, like the internal man. At one time, had none of those. The poor in spirit is understanding that you are absolutely bankrupt of any righteousness of your own. And yet I thought I was the king of my castle. And I had it all together, and perhaps you did as well. But as we come to Christ, we realize how much we lack apart from him. He is the fulfilling of who we were supposed to be in Christ Jesus. And so he speaks through chapter 6 in the same way. Your heavenly Father knows what you need, all these things. He tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all of these things that we work for, what we'll wear, what we'll eat, what we live, will be provided for us. And he says, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient is the day for its own trouble. And we talked about these things. We talked about, listen, worrying about today and worrying about tomorrow. How many have worried about tomorrow and tomorrow hasn't even come yet, right? Well, we anticipate and we plan, but there shouldn't be worries attached. And so now in chapter 7, he begins to talk about what the outward Christian should look like. 5 and 6, the Sermon on the Mount speaks of the internal. And now what does that look like on the outside? And he starts with something that every non-believer knows. If they know any verse in the Bible and they're non-believers, they know this one, right? Judge not that you may be judged. Judge not that you may not judge, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at a speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eyes, and look, a plank is in your eye? Hypocrite. For remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Every heathen that you know, or even a Christian as well, when you challenge them with something in their life, that's the verse that they know, and they'll quote, judge not lest you be judged. Is Jesus telling us not to judge anything? Certainly not. He's talking about the condition of the heart because he's speaking about the hypocrisy of those others with false doctrines we're going to talk about. He's talking about those who, hypocrites, will say one thing and do another. We spoke about the masks in the theater. The one mask would have this accentuated smile and the other would have a frown so that the people in the back of the theater could see the emotion. But it was a mask. It was a covering. It didn't show the internal. And here, the hypocrites would want you to see one thing but believe something else. As believers, we are certainly to judge the things of God. But he's talking about judging properly, not with hypocrisy. Judge not. So Jesus is not prohibiting it. The Greek word is krino, which means distinguish or determine. And so he's not telling us not to judge at all. In Romans 16, 17, Paul instructs the early church to mark the person who causes division. He says, Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which we've learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but them only their bellies, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. So we're told to judge and mark and be concerned about the behavior of other people. Here in 1 Corinthians 5:12, there is a time to exercise judgment. But he's talking about hypocrisy, right? Going around and telling everyone about their business. It's not a gift to be, right? There's a lot of people that think it's a gift to go around and judge and be discerning. I have this gift to tell you what a bad preacher you are, right? It's a gift. It's not a gift, right? There's a lot of people that have the wrong hearts. And Jesus is looking at the internal heart and what comes out external. So the tense is present, is a present imperative. It speaks about don't make a practice of judging. Should not be identified by having a judgmental attitude, right? Do you know these people? Judge everything by what they see. Now, I used to work with the sheriff's office, and I had an atheist on both sides of me and one behind me. And they couldn't wait to see me when they got to work because I was the toy that they would want to have the critical arguments. But I knew that. And so rarely did I fall for their traps to engage in arguments. I would present the truth, and they would tell me, oh, I can't believe you said it. You Christians are all right. How could you judge us? And I wouldn't respond to that, right? Because they didn't want to know the truth. They wanted the argument. And we'll talk a little bit more about that, casting before swines the things of God. But here, they judged me because I told them I was a Christian, knew nothing about me internally, have no idea where I came from, the struggles that I had with my own sin and the desires of my heart, and how God miraculously changed me. I didn't go around and tell everybody that I was this or that because I was nothing apart from the Lord, right? But they began to judge. And so he's telling the Christian, don't judge with hypocrisy. Just judging other people based upon what you see. Because with that measure, you'll be judged as well. Now, there was one of my students' teachers that he would never even look at me, never acknowledge me in the room, never smile, nothing. And I said, how could he not say hello to me or acknowledge me? We're in a room with a bunch of people. But the guy would never look, never. He was so entrenched in what he was doing. And I used to say, oh, he's stuck up, right? You ever tell them, oh, they're stuck up? Because they didn't acknowledge me when I came in the room, so they're stuck up. So that's how I felt about him. And I was honest about my feelings because I told my wife, man, this guy's stuck up. He doesn't talk to anybody. He thinks he's all that. Have you ever felt that way about somebody? They think they're all that. Look how they walk. Look what they drive. Look what they say. Look who they hang out with. Look who they don't hang out with. We are so quick to judge people. And yet, that's not the judgment Jesus is talking about. We're not to judge with that hypocrisy because he says, first take out the plank in your eye before you can remove the speck in your brother's eye. So he's talking about a brother, a believer, right? But look at the contrast of a speck and a plank. Think about that. It's a plank in your own eye, and yet you're worried about someone else's eye. So he's talking about the measure that we judge other people by, because that speck in your eye looks much bigger than the plank in my eye. And that's the condition of our heart, isn't it? Because your sin is so bad compared to mine. We watch things on the news and, you know, particularly with all these rioters and the things that are happening, and all the actions that they did was bad, but they need Jesus. Did you pray for them? Did you say, Lord, they need you? Knock on their heart, bring someone in their path. That's what a Christian should be doing, right? We're looking at their sins, and it's so bad compared to. And so Jesus is talking to the Christian. He's talking to you. Don't judge with that standard, but judge unto righteousness. And he'll get in a little more detail. For what judgment you judge, you will be judged. In other words, what measure? Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in yours? So your poor brother, another Christian, has a speck. Maybe he needs help. Isn't it great that we're not judged every time we sin? In other words, our relationship with the Lord is not based upon our faithfulness. And every time we sin, there's a check or he erases our name. We talked about that, right? I'd have a hole in the page where my name would be written. Oh, he did it again. Isn't that great that he doesn't do it? But people will judge someone based upon just what they see. And they may see the person hanging out with someone or acting a certain way. And here's what they say. Oh, there's no way they're a Christian. They're not a Christian. But the reality is, you don't know that every night that person went home, they were on their knees crying out to the Lord, help me not to sin like this anymore. We don't know. And that's the heart of the Christian. We should be humble and peaceful about people. We're going to judge their actions in light of what God's talking about. But here, he's not talking about that. He's talking about a hypocrisy judgment. My job at the sheriff's office, one of my assignments was warrants and restraining orders. And it was this one particular time, not too long after I got saved, that I went to a strip club on duty to serve someone a restraining order. So I was working. And as soon as I walked in there, I was like, oh man, look at this place. I can't believe. Look at all these women running around here. This is crazy. They're all going to hell. And then the Holy Spirit smacked me on the side of the head and said, you used to hang out in this place. And that's a true story. So we're so quick to judge other people, and that's not what Christ does. Bless you. That's not what the Lord does. Are we praying for people? Are we more concerned about telling them what they're doing right and wrong, or are we concerned about what's going on in their lives? Can we be a help? Can we be love to them? Now, how does he judge us? Well, he doesn't get specific here, but we know that he says, if you don't forgive others as your Father has forgiven you, he will not forgive you. What does that mean? We're going to hell? No, he's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about perhaps punishment here on earth. Because in that story, if you don't forgive others as your Father has forgiven you, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. He gives the illustration of someone being thrown into debtor's prison and that they would stay in that prison until that debt is paid. So he's talking about exterior here on earth. Punishment may happen. Are you being kind to others? Are you forgiving others? Because if not, that may be the measure that comes back to you. Another area of judgment, God will judge our works, right? It's not a gift to be judgmental of everybody. So you may be wanting to tell someone the right thing with the wrong heart, and your works will be judged by God. Your heart was wrong. You get nothing for it, right? So the hypocrisy in man's heart, everybody has it. We have to fight that by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's that old man that should be dead, but he keeps coming up. Oh, this person doesn't respect me. This person doesn't do the right thing. This person doesn't do that. They can't be Christians. Have you heard this? Oh, if they don't believe in creation, they're not Christians? Then you may say, well, that's the Bible. That's true. There's creation. But they don't believe it. They could be brand new believers. Relax. They could have got saved yesterday. And all of a sudden, you got them going to hell because they don't know the whole theology of Scripture. Be careful. Be very careful. Christianity today, outside of the fundamentals of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming from heaven, dying on the cross for our sins, rising again, seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. Those are the fundamentals of the gospel. You must believe in him to have eternal life. Outside of that, Christianity is all over the place. We're going to go through the tribulation. It's going to be the end. We're going to get taken out in the middle. We're all over the place. We believe in pre-tribulation, but there's a thousand other churches just in the local area that believe something different. Are they not children of God? Be careful. We don't judge their eternal destination. But not only that, we need to be careful the heart that we are judging, because we could be right in the judgment, but wrong in the attitude and wrong in the heart. So he doesn't want us to be like the hypocrites. A hypocrite is what? One who says one thing and does another. Or even in their heart, believes another, says one thing and has the wrong heart. So the first thing is, if you want to correct someone, is check your own life. Right? If we just consider what a deep pit the Lord pulled us out of, we wouldn't be so quick to judge everybody else around us. Right? People are struggling. Life is hard. Life is very hard for some people. And we're going to talk about the difficulties on the narrow road. You become a Christian, things become even more harder sometimes. But the Lord is with us. So he doesn't want the wrong motives. He wants us to have the right attitudes as we do it in love. Verse 6, do not give what is holy, in other words, kingdom truce, to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample from under their foot and turn and tear you in pieces. Do not give what is holy, what is sanctified, set apart. Speaking of the truth of scriptures. Now, for some reason, we want to tell everybody everything about Jesus, no matter who they are. And we think that's the good heart, right? But in reality, we're supposed to be led by the Spirit of God as we walk with him. Because here it tells us not to give the kingdom truth to the dogs. Well, who are the dogs? Well, dogs and swine were considered unclean animals. He's speaking about the wicked people who will not come to Christ. You see, when people came to Jesus, he gave them the word. Those who didn't want to hear it left or walked away. He didn't chase them. He didn't try to run them down and send people, hey, I gave the message to him, go see if you can get him saved, because he knew who would come to his saving grace. He would tell them that they are their father is the devil, that they are liars and thieves, that they are proselytes. They would cross a large ocean to make one proselyte out of someone and make him twice the son of hell as they were. Wow, we'd want to evangelize that person, wouldn't we? But Jesus himself says, don't do that. We're told, listen, if someone comes with another gospel, don't even eat with them. Don't even talk to them. Don't even greet them. But I've heard pastors say, well, you know, these Jehovah's Witnesses will come to my house and I'll invite them in and have a seat and start going through the gospel with them. But we're told not to do that. We're told not to, if they have another gospel, not to be engaged in it. And so we need to look at the scriptures and we need to live by the scriptures. Listen, not just being hearers of the word, but being doers. And so to be effective in ministry, we must make judgments, not for condemnation, but for identification. Is this person open to the gospel? Are they sensitive? Are they hungry? Has the Lord sent them? Or is it something that I want to do? Only the Lord knows that. And so there are people that just want the argument, right? They don't care about the truth. They just want to engage. Or you'll never be able to convince them. Why? Because we can't convince anybody anything. We just plant seeds of truth. And we water them. And if the Lord doesn't make it grow, then they're not going to grow, right? So a wife wakes up the husband for work one morning, and the husband says, honey, I can't go to work today. I'm dead. The husband says, what do you mean you're dead? I can't get up. I'm dead, honey. See, I'm laying here. She says, honey, you're talking to me. You're not dead. No, I'm dead. You got to go to work. I can't go to work. I'm dead. So she takes a needle, and she says, do dead men bleed? He says, no. So she pokes him in the finger with the needle, and he starts bleeding. And he says, what do you know? Dead men do bleed. So you can't convince someone, coax someone, entertain someone into the kingdom of God. Only God can do that. And so our responsibility is to do what God says for us to do with the right heart. That makes sense? The key is with the right heart, because you can do anything with the wrong heart. So dogs and swine represent the antagonistic group of people and focus on those who are open to the kingdom's truths, open to the kingdom's truths. Who builds the church? God does. We see in the book of Acts that God added to the church daily those who are being saved. We're messengers and we're servants. Remember that, because we can't convince people into the kingdom. My mom left the Catholic Church many, many years, 30-something years before I ever got saved, and she used to talk about Jesus. And I'm like, Ma, I went to Mass. I'm okay. Leave me alone. I didn't want to hear it. When she would talk about it, we'd be gone, right? She could never convince me anything about the Lord. But when I was 27 years old, I heard the gospel preached, and on that very moment that the Lord knocked on my heart, I got saved. Was it any of her coaxing? No. She planted seeds, certainly. But it was the Lord. Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. And he may use you or me or someone. He used someone to draw me to the message, right, to present the message. But it's God who does the work. And so we have to stop trying to coax or proselytize, because proselytizing someone is to really convince them or coax them into something that only the Lord can move in their hearts and save them. Do we give the message? Yes. We sow the seeds as the Lord leads, right? Verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. So he's talking about asking, seeking, knocking. He's conveying a persistence of an expectant attitude. The tense indicates to keep on asking, to keep on knocking, to keep on seeking the Lord. And so those are the things that we do. You see, the Lord wants us to be effective in our calling or our ministry, and Satan wants us to be disrupted, distracted, and arguing with fools. Those are the dogs and the swines. Have you ever had the arguments? Have you ever had the conversations, and you just give the whole truth to them, and they would just, yeah, but stop talking to them. Is that biblical? We just read that. They're not open to the things of the Lord. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Jesus is God is willing to answer. Or what man is there among you who as his son asks for bread will give him a stone? Or he asks for fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then, being evil compared to God, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give things to those who ask him? So I love these comparisons here. Dad can have a piece of bread and he's going to give you a snake or he's going to give you a serpent. That's not the Father that we have. We have a loving Father. And he uses the illustration, you being evil, doing good things to your family, just think of how much more your Heavenly Father will do for you. So if our lesser character leads us to bless our children, God, who is a greater character, will lead him to bless us, his children. Here's the key to understanding that. His life is hard. God is good and heaven is real. You've heard me say that, and I hope you repeat it. But the key to that is that God is good. We need to know that God is good. Yes, life is hard, but the key to knowing is God is good. All the time, God is good. And heaven is real. We have a destination when we leave this earth. It's with him forever. But understanding the hard part of life is understanding that God is good. And life was hard because of man's sin. Man is reaping what he has sown. That's a principle. And we can say, well, I had nothing to do with it. We did, because I've sinned in my own life. I didn't sin in your life. You sinned in your own life as well, right? And so we all have sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God. And so we're reaping what we sow as fallen man, but God is good. He's made a way out through his son Jesus Christ. He's given us redemption through Jesus Christ. He is imputed into us, empty and void of any righteousness. He has poured his righteousness in us. So now we stand redeemed before our Heavenly Father. And the Father sees his children as saved and redeemed by the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? It's great. It's absolutely great. And we have a message for the world. They may not want to hear it. Listen, when you say, hey, Jesus is coming, what do you mean? You have something to tell them. Great. Or you may say to someone else, Jesus is coming. Get out of here. He walks away. Which one would you no longer talk to? The one, the dog, the swine who didn't want anything to do with the Lord. Now, are they condemned unto death forever because they didn't listen to you? No. No. Somebody else may bring them to the message, right? My mother talked about it. I didn't listen to anything she said, but I did hear the word one time, and that night I gave my life to the Lord. But we don't know, so we want to follow what God tells us to do. Jesus outlines the Christian life inwardly, humble, not pretentious, not hypocritical, but in love. And then he gives us instructions of what not to do. Don't give what is holy. So be careful. And then he says, ask. You have a question? Ask the Lord. You have no idea how many times I've studied the scriptures, even taught it, and on the second time, I'm stumbling over something, and I'm just going to God. I'm asking him for wisdom, reading it, and all of a sudden, bing, the light will go off. The light will go on, and God will show me what I've been asking for. Lord, I need deeper understanding with this. I need to understand this. It doesn't make sense to me, and I got to go up and teach it. Tell me more, right? But he answers that. He gives you the wisdom, and he shows you the truth. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So what is he saying here? It's a familiar expression, and we always talk about it in a negative way. Don't do unto others what you don't want done to you, right? You've used that. But here he's talking in the positive sense. To do unto others what you want them to do to you. What do you want? I want to be loved. I want to be recognized, right? I want to be affirmed, right? We all want those things in life. Do unto others what you want done to you. This is what he's saying. Now, we always hear that in the negative. Don't do unto others what you don't want them to do to you. But God wants us to do. He says, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, body, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Wow. So we need to love our neighbors as ourselves. I want to do to them what I want done to me. Now, have you ever thought about that? When you leave your house, man, I want to be loved. I want a peaceful day. And you set out and implement that, you'll see that the word of God is true. There'll be reciprocation here. There'll be a reciprocity because you're doing what the Lord has called you to do. You love others, they will love you. We're talking about the right people, right? We're not talking about loving loving the dogs. We're talking about, in context, the dogs and the swine. Yes, we're going to love our enemies. Why? Because we want to be loved as well. But loving the brethren, he's talking about the Christian life, the Christian walk. Jesus is preaching to us and telling us how we are to live, what our exterior life should look like, not one of hypocrisy, but one guided and directed by the word of God. This is what he's telling us here. Therefore, whatever you want men to do, do it. So he makes it aggressive, he makes it proactive, for this is the law and the prophets. The law is fulfilled by this attitude. Romans 13, 8 through 10 tells us, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Once again, love God with all your heart, mind, body, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. How are you doing in that field of loving other people? Have you ever thought about it? Did you think about it today when you woke up that I'm to be a loving person to everyone around me? Most of the time, we don't think about that, right? What do? We get up, we got to go to work, we pray, we pray, read the Bible, have our coffee, and we're out the door. And yet it's so much more. Out the door is we're being a witness out the door where the Lord has sent us. We are the characteristics of Jesus Christ. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Listen, Jesus is not here physically. We are the physical body of Christ that is here. We're representing Jesus Christ in our lives as we walk with him. We're not the vicar of Christ, as some would call the Pope, but we are as his children, and we're to love. And let me tell you this, this cannot happen apart from the Holy Spirit. We cannot turn the other cheek. We cannot love our neighbors. We cannot do the things that God has called us to do apart from the imputation of his righteousness by the Holy Spirit. Then when the Holy Spirit is in us, we need to submit to the Holy Spirit. We need to deny the flesh. How do we do that, Pastor? Well, he tells us, if you want to be my disciples, my followers, take up your cross daily and follow me. Wow. And I don't know about you, but sometimes that taking up the cross is hourly. It's not just daily. It's hourly, right? Denying the self and following the Lord, following the Lord's direction. Well, this is what we're supposed to be doing. This is the reflection of our lives as redeemed men in God. So Jesus introduces a series of two contrasts between the worldly life and the kingdom life. And it's amazing, there's two. There's two paths, there's two foundations, there's two faiths, two trees, right? Two ways, two proclamations, two houses, two types of storms. I mean, he gives these contrasts so that we see and that we have an understanding. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Two ways. One is narrow, which leads to life. The second is wide and leads to destruction. So there's not many roads. There's two roads, the right road and the wrong road. One is narrow. In the Greek, it means literally to compress. In Hebrews 11:37, it's translated afflicted. So Jesus had already told us that we would be persecuted for his name's sake. But he said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. The Christian life at times is difficult. Why is it difficult? Because we're living in a foreign land, in opposition, in a sinful body, in a sinful world. Everything around us is against us. In the spirit realm, right? And so it is difficult to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, because we have to continuously deny our own wills, keep that dead man down, pick up that cross daily and find him. Be sure the way of the Lord will be difficult. You'll be persecuted, but it ends in eternal life. And there are few who find it. That's hard to comprehend. You mean to tell me, Pastor, billions of Muslims and all those who don't believe in Jesus Christ are going to hell? Yes, that's what the Bible says. That's what he says. Well, what if they didn't hear the word? Well, Romans 1 says that God has put it in their heart that no one has an excuse. So I'm not the one who wrote it. I'm the messenger, right? Broad is the way, and many will find it, and many will go in by it. So when we consider the sower of the seeds, he sows four seeds, right? Each one landed in a different place. Only one of the seeds landed in good soil produced a crop. And so one in four, if we look at that scenario, that's very few. Jesus is the way. The way to what? The way to the Father. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. That's the message of the gospel. And Jesus also says, but no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. And so we see the whole Trinity involved in this, because then the Holy Spirit comes and enters into the believer. And so it's a difficult path, and sometimes many people refuse to go down it. Yeah, I've heard about Jesus, and I know he's the Son of God, but that doesn't mean they're believers. Now, you've heard me tell the story about when Moses told them to slaughter the lamb and put the blood over the doorpost and the lintel of the house, and the spirit of death would pass them by. And there were many people that would say, yeah, I heard about that. Yeah, that probably worked. That's not for me. That's for you. I'm not going to do it. Well, what was the results of that? Death. Death was the results of that. And there are many who are going to go down this road following false teachers. And we're going to talk about that. He says now in verse 15 and 20, beware of false prophets. Now notice the outline of these chapters. He talks about the inner man, the inner spirit in the first two chapters 5 and 6. Now in chapter 7, he's talking about the outer man, the character, and he's talking about that he is the only way, the narrow way, and it's very hard to go. And then he talks about false prophets. Why are the false prophets in the narrow and the wide gate? Because there are many people with wrong messages, false messages, and people are following them. And they look spiritual. They're even called churches and houses of God. They're called pastors. They're called priests. And yet they're leading people into the doorways of hell because they're not teaching the scriptures of the Jesus that is in the Bible. The Jesus that's in the Bible doesn't come down from heaven and enter a wafer that was purchased from a manufacturer because a priest says a prayer, and then after the service, whatever's left over, he's put in a box behind me here. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible has died once and for all. Amen. Sacrificed his blood, accomplished what he went there to do, and now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and all things are in his hands, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. He's coming back, as he promises. So there's a lot of Jesuses out there. Ask a Muslim, do you believe in Jesus? Oh yeah, we believe in Jesus. The story was told about a young girl who told her mother she met this guy, but he's a Muslim, but he believes in Jesus. And the mother asked him, do you believe in Jesus? And he says, oh, absolutely, we love Jesus. And she says, oh, that's great. No, it's not. It's not the same Jesus. It's a false Jesus. And there are many who are following false religions. Well, who are you, pastor, to say what's false? The Bible tells us what's false, right? The Bible shows us the truth, and anything that is contrary to the truth is a lie. And Satan is the father of lies. So he tells us, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears a good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Very interesting. We see two trees presented, and they represent two types of people. Now, what's interesting about the trees is that you don't know what kind of trees they are until the fruit comes out. And so you may be with someone for a long time. I planted a mango tree when it was this big. Mango trees don't bear fruit for 7 years. So for 7 years, we were waiting for the mango to come out, and what if an apple would have come out? It wouldn't have been a mango tree, right? It might have looked like one, but it wouldn't have been. You'll know them by their fruits. And so there may be people around you that are really talking the right things. A false prophet doesn't come out and say, Satan's Lord, repent, right? No, he doesn't say that. He gives you a lot of truth, but he begins to alter it, and he begins to change it, and he begins to bring false teachings. That's that fruit that comes out. You'll know they are ravenous wolves, but they're dressed like us in sheep's clothing. We look the same. May even talk the same. But give it time. You've heard me say that time is the weapon that God uses to force deception to reveal itself. Spend some time with somebody. It may take years. And you realize this person's not what they say they are. You'll know them by their fruit. Notice Jesus sanctions the judgment of false prophets and teachers. So elsewhere in 2 Peter 2 and 1 Timothy 6, we're admonished to withdraw from false teachers. So we have to make a judgment, right? Remember, judge not lest you be judged. Again, he wasn't talking about that. We have to make a judgment. We have to make a discernment on what we've heard, what we're seeing. What is the fruit of this life, of this teacher, this prophet? They're ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing. The word is used four times in the New Testament, and each time it means extortioner. False teachers will be after something, and usually it's your wallet. You will know them by their fruit. Jesus also compares them to trees bearing bad fruit. So in the beginning, we went through John, as we've gone through John, and we'll get there with Matthew as well. There'll come a point in time where the nation of Israel as a nation will reject Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Jesus will go through with these parables speaking about what the kingdom will look like because of their rejection of him as their Savior. And he'll give the story, the parable of a farmer who went out and sowed seeds, and in the middle of the night, people came in and they threw tares and weed seeds in there, and they began to grow, and they came out and they said, who could have done this? And the farmer said, well, let's pull it up. But the owner said, no, let's wait till the harvest. You see, you don't know the difference between a wheat and a tare until the fruit comes out. The tares don't have wheat on them. They don't have the buds. But they look the same. And only God knows. So he's speaking about people in the kingdom of God, in the church. We don't know who they are. We can make discernments based upon their fruits, right? This is what he's talking about. We'll know them by their fruits when the time comes. How will we know? Because we'll know the truth, and we'll know what's right and what's wrong. There are people out there today, believe it or not, that are claiming to be Jesus Christ incarnate. There was a guy in Miami. He had thousands of people following him, and he was saying that he was Christ that has come. He's calling his people home. And he's not the Christ, because the Bible says so, but he died as well, so we know he's not the Christ, right? But there was people following him. There was doctors and intelligent people, lawyers and such, following this false teaching. Be careful. Be wise. You'll know them by their fruits. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. It speaks of the divine judgment. A tree is known by its fruit. And we don't know what that fruit looks like until it comes out. And so there may be people around you that are following false prophets, false teachers, false pastors, false priests. You know the truth. You could lead them in the direction of the truth. Because there's a lot. Where does Satan work? Where does he want to be to work most of his stuff? He's in the church. Jesus is not saying, look out for the drug houses and the bars and things like that. He's going to talk about the religious people. He's going to talk about, well, here he's talking about a prophet who wears sheep's clothing. He's in the church. He's at the pulpit. He's on the television. There's false gospels going out there, and if people are following the false gospels, they will enter into eternal hell. The scripture is available to all of us. The word has gone out. I've mentioned before we came in here today, as we see the world getting darker around us, there's more opportunity for the word of God to go out than ever before. Instantaneously, this teaching can be seen anywhere in the world on the internet. So the gospel's going out, and people are rejecting it even more. And as we see the curtains start to close around us in this world system, God is working out his plan. We're seeing the Middle East as the United States withdraws, that Afghanistan soldiers are surrendering their weapons to the Taliban. China will fill the void of that vacuum. These are world events that are culminating God's plan for the end. What's the end? We know the end. They will attack Israel. Where are we? We don't know, but we may be raptured prior to that or after, but we will be raptured. God will call us home. Jesus is coming back. He's coming as a king. He's not coming as a babe on a manger. He's coming as a king on a horse to judge. His wrath will go forth to those who don't believe. And so the message for you and I, we've been given a mandate to go make followers of Christ, teaching them everything that he has taught us. And I hope that you're a note taker or you're going home and going over the things that we're talking about here, not just being a hearer of the word. Oh, I heard it. Yeah, it was great. But now we got to do it. Now we got to do it. Go do unto others what you want done unto you. Go love people as you want to be loved. Go care for people as you want to be cared for. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Let me ask you this right off the bat. What is the will of the Father? Very simple. Believe in the Son. That's it. The will of the Father is that we believe in his Son. John 6:40 says, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. The Father's will is to believe in the Son. It's very simple. Be doers, not just hearers. Be a believer in Jesus Christ. Tell people about him. Many will say to me in that day, what day is he talking about? He's talking about judgment. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The word new, K-N-E-W, in the Greek literally means to know experientially. And that happens by a relationship, right? To know someone intimately is a relationship with them. And Jesus requires intimate personal relationship with him. So it's been said, you know, there are many people out there that will say, yeah, I believe, I'm a Christian. And there's nothing in their life that represents a relationship born again of the Lord. And we would love to say, you know, oh man, you're not a real believer because look what you're doing. And yet when we look back at Lot's life, I've mentioned that before, there's nothing about Lot's life that makes us think that he's righteous. And yet he was. The New Testament tells us that he was a righteous man. In fact, before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the angel comes and tells him, hey, you got to get out of here. And he lingers, the Bible says. So they probably grabbed him by his pants. But here's what they said to him. And this is a picture, I believe, of the rapture. The angel says to him, we can't destroy this place while you're still here. And so when he leaves, we see the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. People have heard the word. Someone may have planted a seed. And you may be just the one to come alongside and water it and encourage them in what you heard. They might not have the understanding. Yeah, I know it's hard, but all I know is when I gave my life to the Lord, I had that peace that transcends all understanding. He took this world of sin off my shoulders, and I know that I'm saved.